I've got a sermon in my heart that I want to bring to you, but I do want to make, if I could, just a couple of comments about our mothers. In Peter's first letter, chapter 3, verse 7, he refers to the wife as the weaker vessel, as the weaker vessel. And I know there's a lot of discussion and debate today about the role of women in the church, and there's some denominations that are just so headstrong and stubborn about that. If you look at the whole body of work in the scriptures, that there were men prophets, there were female prophets, prophetesses. We even see in some of the darkest days of Israel's history, it was a prophetess who gave instructions to the king on what to do and how to handle certain situations. The idea that God is no longer interested in using women in leadership roles in the body of Christ is very sad to me, that some people believe that and still think that. I'm not going to try to get into all the different reasons why Paul said some of the things that he said to a specific group of women. But many of us are here today because we had praying mothers. Amen. Praying grandmothers. Amen. When I talk about my family history, and my mother, when she was young, only person in her immediate family that attended church, she would get up as a little girl and walk to church because she wanted something better and different for her family. But she had grandmothers who prayed for her and her family, and great-grandmothers, I'm sure, who prayed for them. And so the Bible instructs us to give honor to those whom honor is due. And one of the first commandments with a promise is to honor your father and your mother. And not only is it right to do that, God says that he will extend your days upon the earth with long life. He will reward you. This ought to tell us how important it is for us to honor our moms and our dads. But let's go back to this verse. When Peter, by the Holy Spirit, refers to the wife as the weaker vessel, as you've heard me say on numerous occasions, I watched my wife give birth to two children. And so that can't mean what I think a lot of people try to make it out to mean. I believe when he says the weaker vessel, he's talking about a more tender, a more delicate, and a more sensitive vessel. If you use another analogy we see in Scripture, in our house, we've got those like cups from Bob Sykes, you know, the plastic cups that you get, like a souvenir cup from Six Flags or something. Those are on the low shelf. Those are the ones we carry out in the backyard full of ice water when we're cutting grass. But up on the top shelf, we've got the ones that we use at Christmas time. And they're glass, and they're stemware, and they're thin around the rim. They're very delicate. And I think that would be a better understanding for us to have of the weaker vessel. And I'm saying that today because there's something about the heart of a mother that's very special to God. Matter of fact, it came from God. I know this makes some people uncomfortable, but God created men and women, and he created men and women, male and female, created he them by pouring his life into an earthen vessel. First of all, it was Adam, and then he divided the part that was male from the original being and made Eve from Adam. She came forth from Adam, and I know you're familiar with all of that. But we see in Scripture that God is both provider and nurturer. He is Jehovah Jireh, but he is also El Shaddai, which literally translated means the all-breasted one. So when we talk about the unique differences between a male and a female, between a father and a mother, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, these differences go much deeper than physiological. And so again, there's something very beautiful and something very special about the heart of a mother that it would be to all of our best interest to recognize and to honor and to respect. And so I'm very, very thankful for my mother. And certainly she would be the first to give the glory to God, and I would be right there alongside her giving the glory to God. But in the same way, and I put this in part of the card, part of what I wrote in her Mother's Day card. I would not be the man that I am today without her. And I don't just mean, well, you wouldn't exist without her. Of course I wouldn't. But I'm talking about the things that she instilled in me, the things that she called into me, the things that she still to this day prays and speaks over my life now, my family, my wife, my children, my brother, his wife, his children, my sister, her husband, her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren. Amen. So again, I would not be the man that I am today if it were not for my mother's influence and impact on my life. And I'm sure Matt would say the same thing back when we were just knot-headed teenagers cutting up and being silly and all that stuff. You know, Mom had a very serious conversation with us one day. She goes, "You not realize that God's wanting you to lead these people and you're acting foolish in front of them?" And we're like, "Yeah, man, you know." But again, you know, our brains were still developing. I think they still are. Amen. And I could just go on and on and on and on. Amen. thank God for our mothers. Amen. And I love you, Mom. I appreciate you. And again, you're not just honoring your mother. You're honoring God when you honor her. Amen. All right. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want us to begin in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And then we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Verses that you are more than likely familiar with, and we've turned to them more than once already. But I want you to see them again today, because these verses contain some of the most amazing revelation that I think we see in all the Word of God. And it's such a big revelation, you'll never understand it by faith. You'll never embrace it by faith. You'll never even acknowledge it unless you do so by faith. But again, the scriptures tell us to acknowledge every good thing that's in us, and I believe what's spoken of here is the greatest of all the new birth realities, all the things that are true about us now because we've been born again, and there's a lot. I believe this one speaks to the greatest. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you," so personalize it, "you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Look at me for a moment. When I say personalize it, the devil is very crafty. He's very cunning. And he will have you agreeing with verses relative to other people's life, but never agreeing with them as it relates to you personally or individually. It's one thing to believe that God so loved the world. It's another thing to believe that he loves you, to know and believe the love that God has for you as an individual person. And this is one of the tricks the devil uses against us, is that we never personalize, we never take personally the Word of God and include ourselves in it. And I would recommend, especially the prayers in Ephesians and Colossians, that you personalize those prayers and literally put your name in them. He made me alive. Amen. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And I also once conducted myself in the lust of my flesh, fulfilling the desires of my flesh and of my mind. And I was by nature a child of wrath, just like everybody else. So you see, I'm personalizing that. And this is how we need to meditate on the scriptures. This is how we need to bring the reality of the truth that we find in the Word of God into our daily walk and into our daily life. Now, what we see, of course, is that we were before our new birth. The Bible identifies us as sons of disobedience, and that we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, meaning every human being born after Adam fell into this same category. I'm not saying that you haven't disobeyed or that I haven't disobeyed, and I'm not saying that we have not done things worthy of punishment or wrath, but this is not what he's emphasizing here. He's saying that we are the offspring of disobedience, that we are children of judgment and wrath and damnation, and that this was not just something that we did, it was not just a condition of our minds, but we were by nature children of wrath. If you look very carefully at verse number 3, he talks about, in one verse, he covers spirit, soul, and body. the lust of our flesh, body, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, body, mind, mind is soul, and we're by nature. Nature, the nature of a thing is what that thing truly is. When we talk about your spirit, that's the real you. You are a spirit. You're a spiritual creature. And this is, your being, your true self, your nature, your true identity, who you really are, who you truly are. And so notice before we were born again, we were by nature the offspring of wrath, the offspring of judgment, the offspring of condemnation and damnation, just like everybody else. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we've preached on these things, you know, consistently, and I still like to go back to them, even if we're not going to give the full explanation. But what we see is that you must be born again, right? That's what Jesus said. And he's not talking about a figurative experience. He's talking about a literal one. And to be born again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 identifies that that new birth is a literal birth that involves a new seed. And because we've been born of an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever, we have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. The nature of a thing, and when I say the nature, I'm not talking about mother nature. I'm talking about what makes a thing what it is determined by the seed that produces it. And an apple seed determines the apple tree and the fruit that comes from that tree. In the same way, an orange seed determines the tree that comes from that seed and then the fruit that's ultimately produced by that tree. You can paint an orange red and try to, you know, mash it into the shape of an apple, but if you break it open, it's still an orange on the inside and it still has orange seed in it. Amen. Now that we've been born again, the outside of us may still look like an orange, but the inside, my friend, is 100% apple. It is 100% the nature of God. And not only that, we see in 1 John 3 that his seed, the seed of his life, now also abides and dwells within us. So we have become, again, we have become, I'm going to say it again, we have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Partaker means to have an equal share in. So it's not like some lesser version of the nature of God, but it is the absolute nature of God himself has now become our new nature. Do you see why he says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus, amen, to do good works that God saw us doing beforehand? He's now given us the nature to be able, the ability within ourselves to do the works that he always created and intended for us to do. Now, we've also spoken that our former nature was driven by self-preservation and was characterized by a selfish, me-first attitude. Our former nature was driven by self-preservation, but this new nature that we become a partaker of, it is driven by love. It's driven by love. So when we express love by giving and serving, we are expressing or giving expression to our new nature. A man created by love, and notice that God is love, right? So love is his nature. A man created, a woman created by love for love will never be satisfied in life unless he gives and serves, or unless he or she expresses that love. So true peace, true joy, true contentment, true satisfaction in life is experienced when we live in agreement with our true nature and our true identity. We're talking about then a lifestyle that aligns with. Now, let me back up for a moment, and sometimes I have to remind myself that not everybody is also, and in this case, we're talking about some of these things under a different heading on Wednesday evening. Remember, you are a spirit. That's the party that became a new creation in Christ Jesus. But your soul, your mind, emotions, and will, that party was not born again. And it has residue from our old nature still has to be purged out. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, purge out the old leaven. Purge out the things that are continuing to corrupt. because you truly are unleavened. You scratch your head there for a minute. It's like, well, if we're truly unleavened, why is there still leaven to be purged out? Leaven in this context represents corruption, things that would still cause corruption, things that would still cause adverse, incorrect, inaccurate fruit in results in our lives. So he says, you truly are unleavened. That's speaking of your born-again spirit. And because you truly are unleavened, you have the wherewithal, you have the ability, you have the foundation within yourself to purge out residue that would remain in your thinking, in your speaking, and in your actions, in your behavior. Amen. So Hebrews 10:14, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's literally saying you're a perfect work in progress. You're a perfect work in progress. How could you be a perfect work in progress? Your spirit has been born again. Your soul is being born again. It is being saved. And your body will one day be saved. Amen. All right. And again, these are things we've taught on extensively here. But Jeffrey had a word that we got to remember what God's done for us. And there's other things also that we need with the Holy Spirit's help to remember. Because context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. And apart from the context of spirit, soul, and body, you'll never make sense of purge out the old leaven because you truly are unleavened. How can you be unleavened and still have old leaven? Unless you're a three-dimensional being. Amen. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing? This is important now. We got to see this, right? How about this one? We won't turn to all these verses, right? The outward man is perishing and the inward man's being renewed day by day. So he says you got one part of you that has peaked and is now in a slow decline. We call that aging. Amen. But there's another part of you that's headed in the opposite direction at the same time. How can one part of you be in constant improvement and one part of you be in a state of perishing, in a state of decline at the same time? It's because you're a three-dimensional being. Amen. This is how we can be sons of God and heirs of God. But he says, as long as you have a darkened understanding, you're going to live like a slave instead of the son of God that you truly are. So we are by nature sons of God. We are no longer by nature slaves to sin. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have been made free. Amen. And those that he makes free shall be free in their performed action, in their behavior, in their words, in their speech. Amen. If we will submit ourselves to the discipleship process, also known as the renewing or the reconditioning of our mind, also known as purging out the old leaven. You seeing how this works? It's the moving parts here, and it is a little bit, what's the right word? It requires some effort on our part to understand, but a child, my grandson could understand it. In other words, it's not beyond the scope of a child to understand. Three parts, this part, that part, this part, this part has been saved, this part is being saved, this part shall be saved. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. I'm talking about your born-again spirit now. That's where you truly are unleavened. It's because you were born of a seed that cannot be corrupted. And we see that he echoes that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, when he says, we have escaped the corruption that is in this world because of men's lust. People point to that and think that's talking about the rapture. My friend, we are going to leave this corrupted planet one day. But he's not talking about the rapture escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. He's talking about as born again men and women, right, living right here, right now. Notice he says you have escaped, not you will or, you know, cross your fingers and hope. He says you having escaped. We've already escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Why? Because we've been born again and truly are unleavened, truly are corruption free. Amen. Because we're a partaker of the divine nature of God. Amen. A partaker of the divine nature of God. Amen. Okay. I got to keep going here. Everybody still with me? So because we've been made something we could never make ourselves, but we still think like the person we were instead of the person that we became. And we've developed over the course of our lives a lifestyle based more upon self-preservation than faith, hope, and love. A lifestyle based more upon fear, regret, and selfishness than faith, hope, and love. This is the true hallmark of discipleship. It's becoming men and women of faith, hope, and love, where we live our lives based upon faith, hope, and love, where we walk by faith. We walk with confident expectation of better things in the future, that our best days are not behind us, but our best days are still ahead of us. We walk with love and walk in love, despite a lot of people in this world's best efforts to try to force us or bully us, manipulate us out of walking in love. Are you with me? Praise God. It's not edifying, so I won't talk about the lady in front of me in line yesterday who did everything she could to try to get me to walk out of love. But thank God, me and the Holy Spirit, Marty, few thoughts there. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. But we quelled them and came out on top. Amen. All right. Praise God. So a lifestyle that aligns with and enables us to discover. I'm going to use some different words this morning. Tap into, step up into our new being, our new nature, our new identity in Christ. I'm not trying to just give you cliches this morning, but the world says you don't know what you don't know. And if you think about, and that statement requires a little thought right there, okay? You don't know what you don't know, but that's not meant like, well, you don't know what you don't know. No, it means you have no idea all there is for you to know that you don't know yet. You can't see what you can't see. Right? Okay. But the Holy Spirit is the one who shows us. The Holy Spirit is the one who is working together with us and in us to help us know what we don't know right now, see what we can't see right now. Watch this, and then experience in our life reality what we have yet to experience relative to our salvation and new birth and all that has been done for us, all that we've been made, and all that has been given to us. So there's a few ways thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to stay with the notes. So many things popping off in my heart and head right now. So stepping out in love by faith, we're going to come back to that statement, opens our eyes to what we cannot see and enables us to tap into the wells of salvation deep inside of us. Now, the Bible is very clear. We know that circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't accomplish anything. That's the old system. We're not under that system anymore. We're not under the law. We're now in Christ. In Christ Jesus, being circumcised or not being circumcised has nothing to do with the new covenant that we have and the new birth that we've received. And God's ability to bless us and work through us and make us vessels for his honor. Amen. Nothing to do with that. We'll come back to that. He says, but what does have something to do with it? Faith, which works by love. Faith, which works by love. Well, that's 100% accurate. Faith energized by love. Okay. But sometimes, stay with me now. Sometimes we have to step out in love by faith. If you wait until things look the way you think they ought to look, feel the way that they ought to feel, and seem the way they ought to seem before you respond in love, the devil's going to be manipulating your life forever, okay? So we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. To walk by sight is to live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. To walk by faith is to live your life based upon what the Word of God has said to you, regardless of how it looks, seems, and feels. Okay? So certainly our faith is energized by our love walk, but love is the catalyst. Okay? Love is what sets these things in motion. And as long as the enemy, see, God has given to every person, stay with me, can you stay with me for a few minutes, praise God. God has given to every person the measure of faith, Romans 12 chapter 3. God has dealt to every person the measure of faith. And the measure of faith that he has given you is enough, amen? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. Faith is how we receive salvation. Faith is how we walk in the promises of God. Faith is how we inherit all that belongs to us as sons and daughters of God. Faith is how we destroy the works of the devil. Faith, and we just go on and on and on and on and on. And so the devil is terrified of a man or woman of God operating in faith. But he can't steal from you what God has given to you. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. The devil can't take it away from you. So what is he going to try to do? He's going to try to manipulate you into a lifestyle that neutralizes the faith that God has put in you to stomp a mud hole in him and overcome the world. Amen. So we see then that if faith is energized by love, what does that mean? It means walking in love is to your faith what gasoline is to your automobile. So if there's no love, if you're walking in unforgiveness and bitterness and complaining and criticism and judgment and all these things that the devil, well, you don't know what they've done to me, Pastor. I probably don't know what they've done to you, okay? But we've all got a choice to make. We've all got a choice to make. Are we going to live our lives based upon what other people say and what other people have done and what other people think? Are we going to live our lives based upon the Word of God? Are we going to respond to them based upon how they have treated us and respond to us? Are we going to respond to them the way the Word of God instructs us to respond to them? Watch this now. Are we going to respond to them the way Jesus and our Heavenly Father has responded to our transgressions and our iniquities and our offenses to Him? Or are you following what I'm saying? We got a choice to make here. A choice to make. And the devil knows that if he can keep you full of bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred and racism and prejudice and judgment and complaining, the devil knows that there will be no fuel for your faith and he'll neutralize your faith. The other thing that we see is that faith is the substance of things that we hope for. Right? So again, the devil can't steal your faith. He's trying to neutralize it by neutralizing the love piece and the hope piece. Right? Are you with me? Are you expecting more today than you can produce on your own? You need to ask yourself that question every morning when you wake up. Matter of fact, just go ahead and make it. I love to make that bold statement, right? When I wake up in the morning, Father, I am expecting more today than I can produce on my own. That's hope. It's a confident expectation that we're not limited to our own ingenuity, to our own ability to solve our problems or the problems of other people. But we have a connection with the eternal creator, our creator father. Amen. And through him and in him, we can do all things. Praise God. And there's no situation, there's no problem that we'll encounter today, tomorrow, or for the rest of our lives that we can't overcome. So much so that he says it in 1 John 4, you have overcome them, little children, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. But as long as the devil can get us complaining, right, instead of expecting, as long as the devil can get us wallowing in regret, what we wish we had have done, what we should have, could have, would have, all that. Then again, notice what he's done. He's taken away a key element that our faith requires in order to function. Now abide, faith, hope, and love, these three. Abide means they stand together, they work together, they go together, they produce results together. Amen. So when we, this statement, and it's one that's been kind of churning inside of me, that stepping out in love by faith, let me remember, love is, if there's going to be one word that defines your new nature, it's the word love. So we must act on our new nature by faith. Amen. Amen. Okay. Faith in who? Faith in God. And he's the one who said that you are now a partaker of his divine nature. Faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay? Well, if our new nature is the nature of God, and that nature is love because God is love, why do I get so irritated for people cutting me off in traffic? That's old leaven. That's self-preservation. Both in your heart being irritated and the person behind you who wants to get wherever he's going 5 seconds faster than you. Because I'm getting there first. And where I'm going is more important than where you're going. So I don't care if I inconvenience you. Are you following what I'm saying? It's why people just let their shopping cart go crazy in a parking lot. There's not a person here who thinks they've got the best parking spot in the parking lot, and you go to pull in it and somebody left their buggy sitting. There's not a person in here goes, man, I'm so glad they left that buggy right there. That just blesses me. But notice now, but why don't we put our buggy up? Because we think we're more important and what, you know, we're in a bigger hurry and we think about all the people who's inconveniencing us and never think about the people we're inconveniencing. Because we got a really good reason in our heads. Are you with me? And we can talk, how many different ways you want to talk about this, right? See, this is, it all goes back to that indoctrination that we got to elbow our way to the front and get there first and make sure we get ours. And we're going to get ours and we're going to put two handfuls in our pockets because there may not be enough later. And this is where we get these expressions, you snooze, you lose. Right? We're going to get two cinnamon rolls. Right? And if the guy who gets to the meeting right at the last minute doesn't have a cinnamon roll, snooze, you lose. I mean, do you want me to keep going? I mean, I think we already got it 5 minutes ago. But are you following what I'm saying? What is that? That's not love. Love is making sure everybody who attends the meeting gets a cinnamon roll and then you preferring their interest ahead of your own. See, so if I'm saying, make sure everybody else gets one. And then if there's any left, you get one. But Pastor Mark, I like cinnamon rolls more than everybody else. They're my favorite. When they bring biscuits, I don't care about the biscuits. They can have all them biscuits. So what you're telling me is the biscuits are of no interest to you. You see what I'm saying here? Yes? Yes? Okay. So this is residue. Now, what happens though, when we by faith step out and act on our new nature, we discover something that we will not discover any other way. We tap into something that you've heard people like me and the Holy Spirit and all the Word of God, whatever, classes, sermons, lessons. You've heard people talk about it, but now you've experienced it. You've tapped into it by, what are we saying? Acting on our new nature by faith. All right, I know a lot of you have got lots of good things planned this afternoon. Let me just... One more time. Luke chapter 17. I don't know what one more time meant. Let me, a few more minutes. Y'all getting anything out of this? Okay. All right. If you wait till you feel like making sure everybody gets a cinnamon roll, you won't ever wait to see if everybody gets a cinnamon roll. If cinnamon rolls are your thing. Amen. Are you following me? Praise God. Praise God. Okay. Luke chapter 17. This interesting miracle we see that, verse 12, then as he entered, this Jesus is the he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers. 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And if you understand the law of Moses, because they were lepers, they were social outcasts. If they ever came in amongst people, they had to ring a bell and announce that they were unclean so that people would not be corrupted, are you following me, by their disease. And so we have no inclination whatsoever that Jesus was seeking these men out. We see instead, like the woman with the issue of blood, they sought Jesus out and they cried out to him from a distance, from afar off. They lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now we know that Jesus had healed some lepers. And I don't exactly know, and I can't wait to get to heaven one day to ask these men how they knew about Jesus and how they understood this. But for whatever reason, I believe they had been looking for him, and there he is, that's him, that's him. So they cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he went to them and laid his hands on them. Is that what it says? No. Now, did Jesus lay his hands on lepers? Yes, he did. But in this situation, this is not how God the Father instructed Jesus to minister healing to these men. Jesus said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Amen. Now, again, go back to the law of Moses. If one who had leprosy believed that they were cleansed of their leprosy, there was a specific ritual that they had to go through. They had to go and present themselves to the priest. If it were in our day and age, you know, there'd probably be a lot of forms to fill out and questions to answer and, you know, all this other stuff, right? So the priest would quarantine them and observe them for a certain amount of time. And if indeed they were cleansed of their leprosy, they would, have to offer a certain sacrifice and the different things that they had to do, okay? And so they knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now I want you to put yourself in these men's position for a moment. They cried out to Jesus for healing. Perhaps they had heard before. They had to hear something to know to even ask him. I mean, you know, just like, I don't know, maybe that dude over there can heal us of leprosy. Hey, can you heal me of leprosy? No. I mean, they had to know that Jesus, right, had done this before. And perhaps they knew that Jesus had done it before by laying hands on people. See, lepers had zero contact with people who did not have leprosy. And so it would have been a big deal. You mean he healed him? He didn't just heal him. He touched him. He touched him. What? I mean, so I believe word traveled fast among the lepers. They lived in colonies together and things of this nature. So again, I don't think it's not specifically stated, but I don't think it's too far of a stretch for these men. First of all, I think it's pretty obvious that they heard Jesus had healed lepers. And I don't think it's too far of a stretch for them to have heard that he actually put his hand on lepers. Okay. But that's not how Jesus did it this time. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests. So now imagine that you're that leper, right? You finally, you've been looking for Jesus. You found Jesus. You asked Jesus for help. Obeyed the law. Cried out from a distance. All this other stuff. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, they look at their bodies and they still got leprosy. Are you following me? So just for a minute, let's just act this out for a minute. Okay, Jesus is that way and the priest is that way. Okay, so have mercy on us. And Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest, right? Did he say go show ourselves to the priest? That's what he said. Why would I go show myself to the priest? I've still got leprosy. I do that after I'm cleansed of leprosy. Are you following me? You don't go show yourself to the priest if you've still got leprosy. You go after you've been cleansed. Go show yourselves to the priest. They're like, why would we do that? See, outwardly, it still looked, seemed, and felt like they had leprosy. Come on now, when were they cleansed? As they went. As they walked it out. They saw what they couldn't see. They learned what they didn't know. They experienced what they would have never experienced otherwise had they not walked it out. So what does that have to do with you? Stand with me, please. What does that have to do with me and you? Everything. Jesus has cried out to you, not just from a distance. The Holy Spirit inside of you is crying out, Abba, Father. What is he crying out? Jesus, hear Jesus this morning. I've given you the nature of God. Go show it to the world. I ain't got the nature of God. I was fussing with my wife this morning coming to church. Now, that's not me and Pam. We drive separate cars. Y'all know that. Amen. But you understand what I'm saying here, right? Nature of God. What is that man talking about there? Has he lost his mind? I don't have the nature of God. Step out in love by faith. And as you go the way of faith, as you go the way of love, as you go the way of faith, as you go the way of love, as you go the way of confident expectation, guess what starts to manifest in you? Guess what starts to grow in you? Guess what starts to overtake the works of the flesh? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. See, it starts to come up from inside of you. We'll get to this next week, but Isaiah 12 and 3, therefore with joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation. Come on now. Jesus took wells to a whole new level. In the New Testament, he said it was rivers and fountains in your innermost being. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, as we stand before you on this day, Father, as my grandson says, this day, granddaddy, this day as opposed to what? It's opposed to some other day. Father, as we stand before you on this day, we acknowledge as born again men and women according to Philemon chapter 1 and verse 6, which instructs us to acknowledge every good thing that is in us. Father, we acknowledge the very best of what you've put in us is your nature. We are partakers of your divine nature. We acknowledge it this morning. Father, you made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. You recreated us in Christ. We are no longer under the law. We are in Christ. And you are in us. We are your temple. You have written love into the spiritual DNA of our new existence. You have given us your Holy Spirit who's pouring out your love in our hearts. You have made us a partaker of your divine nature. You have practically done it all for us. Father, teach us. Holy Spirit, lead us. Help us to start practicing a new lifestyle of love, one that is characterized by giving and serving. Father, we love you by loving other people. We give to you by giving to other people. We serve you by serving other people. And I thank you, Father, that as we go, as we walk it out, we're tapping into things we didn't know that we had. We're tapping into power that we didn't realize was within us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Father, thank you for revealing your truth and wisdom to us. I pray, Father, that as we go to whatever we have next, Lord, for this day, that we would glorify you in everything that we say and do. Father, I think I would be remiss, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me and prompting me. Father, I pray for those today that Mother's Day is not always an easy day. Maybe their mom has passed, or maybe they've had children who have already crossed over and on the other side waiting. And so, Lord, for everyone, this is not necessarily a day of joy and celebration. There is some sadness and sorrow and grief with it. But Lord, I thank you that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Father, I thank you that I'll see my grandmothers again on the other side. Lord, I thank you for their faith and their prayers, their influence. Lord, for many generations, Lord, grandmothers and great-great-grandmothers I never met, thank you for them, Lord. And Father, we have that blessed assurance, Father, that this is not the end and that you have more than a 100-year plan for our lives. But Father, I thank you that Jesus said he's the healer of the brokenhearted. And I thank you, Lord, that those who struggle on this Mother's Day, Father, that you are with them and you're comforting them. And then, Father, for those that may be listening to me in the building or online who are, for whatever reason, estranged from their mother or from their children, Lord, that you're the restorer of all things. And Father, that you would restore any relationships that are broken, that you would bring close fellowship and union, Father, between divided hearts and families today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 As we love to say at Heritage, know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord and good things coming. I'll see you on Wednesday night. Class number 36 for discipleships. We're fixing to close out our 21st year of discipleship.